As you find your seats on this lovely fall feeling morning, I mentioned to the first service that I'm new to Portland, so I looked outside and thought I needed to wear a sweater, and then I about fainted during the first service. I was so hot. Nobody explained to me that you don't dress for what it looks like, but I'm getting there. Today is a fun day. We're going to be doing something a bit different, and I'll kind of explain that in a minute, but we're going to have four of us teaching. So the amazing Reverend Dr. Paul Choi, Insul Kang, preacher extraordinaire, and Renji Abraham, who always has good hair. This is an opportunity to honor somebody, and I didn't. So Renji is one of the most stable and wise people I've ever run into, and it's an absolute blessing to work alongside him. But you get, go ahead and clap. Go ahead. Yeah. You get all of us this morning, but I want to frame it just a little bit. We started a Bible in a year back in January, and the reason we wanted to do that was we haven't really experienced that happens that often in church, and we thought to grab from the beginning the story, or what's been called the scarlet thread of redemption that weaves its way through Scripture, the meta-narrative or the arc of that story, and to be able to jump in different places, talk about new things that we don't always talk about, but try and connect it back to what God is doing in humanity, ultimately redeeming us back through Jesus Christ, enabling us to live into a different vision of reality and society called the kingdom, and then to look forward or to have hope for the promise that we get to be with God someday when every tear will be wiped away and all will be as it should be, that this story, that we could kind of pick it up and talk about it throughout the year. And in doing so, we find our own story connected. Does that make sense? So in doing that, we're really hoping for paradigm shift moments. Paradigm shifts are incredible moments of transformation where your dominant way of seeing or a familiar way of seeing is radically altered, and you see things differently as if your eyes are opened. You have an aha moment. And we all love those moments in church, right? Where we walk in normal and we're singing a song or we hear something and we walk out different. And 20 years later, we still remember that moment. Does that make sense? We're hoping that a lot of you would have moments like that today, that we're really trying to give a view of Scripture, a paradigm of Scripture that would unite us, that would help us connect to our mission and our purpose, that would get us excited about the lives that we're living, and that's kind of what we're trying to do, and we're trying to do it in force. What we're looking at, beginning with Paul Choi, and is just this runaway train of Scripture that carries this big idea of what God is doing in the world, and then we're going to grab that and then see how it crashes into the New Testament in the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. But we're going to mainly focus on the beginning, the person of Jesus Christ. So Paul's going to set the stage for us that way. Then we're going to look at a couple passages in Luke chapter 1 and 2, and then we're going to wrap it up and really try and unite around this an idea that's central to the heart of God. But I'll let Paul explain that. Would you welcome Dr. Paul Choi?
Good morning, Village. So we have been reading the scripture from Genesis to Malachi. So we have just finished the Old Testament portion of the Bible, and we are about to start the New Testament. And let me ask you, what has been the message, the penetrating message of the scripture that you received from the Lord over the past few months? So what I want to pose is that we want to be convinced more and more that light to the nations, being a light to the nation, is the whole scripture, both Old and the New Testament's call for the church here and now today. But it is not just a New Testament call, being the light to the nations, first introduced in Matthew 28 as Jesus departs from the earth, but it is the very first call from the very beginning of the history and from the very beginning of the Old Testament history as well. At the very center of our being and our doing, and meaning everything that we are and we do, is a mission from God. It's a mission from God, which is to be a light to the nations. And by light, it would mean from the creation mandate through Abraham covenant, Davidic covenant, prophetic calls, and the Great Commission instead of the Great Omission, and community building calls to the revelation vision of the new heaven and the new earth. Being a light to the nations is not just a pizza or a pie portion of our life to be squeezed into our busy life, but is at the very center of everything that we do in our daily life. And we must understand that this must go beyond our boundary of life in terms of ethnicity, culture, geography, socioeconomic status, and so forth. Meaning God is calling every one of us here in this room to His global purpose, which includes all nations. And so what I want to do this morning is this. In a couple of moments, we'll just read. We'll just read, literally read the scripture all together. Some passages from Genesis through Exodus, Joshua, Kings, Samuel's wisdom and prophet literatures to the New Testament, and see what God's heart towards the nation is like, as revealed in the scripture. So as you know, by the word nations, the scripture does not mean the countries, those 200 plus countries in the world, the political nations. The Greek word is ethnos, meaning ethnicities, referring to 17,000 people groups of the earth. So to be exact, it would be God's heart for all people groups, if you prefer using the dictionary meaning of it. So the following exercise will reinforce the scope of Bible's references to the global, God's global and all nation focus. So if you are able, would you please all stand and read these scripture verses all together, just the ones in blue highlighted ones. I'll read in English, but you're welcome to read in any language that you're most comfortable with. Let us start. I will make you into a great nation, and I'll bless you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you. All nations on earth will be blessed through you. All peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I might show you my power and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hands of the Lord is powerful, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. So that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations will bow down before him, for dominion belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. He says, be still and know that I am God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. So that your ways may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. May God bless us still so that all the ends of the earth will fear him. All nations serve him. All the nations are your inheritance. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The nations will fear the name of the Lord. Turn to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. all the nations and all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. My name will be great among the nations. My name will be great among the nations, says the Lord Almighty. Go and make disciples of all nations. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope. Now to him who is able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. Because you were slain and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. Thank you. Amen to that, and please be seated. So many verses throughout the scripture. And these are not even all of them, but just a few. Being a light to the nations. That is the scriptural call from the beginning till the end. And it is not just the churches, the institutions call, but every single one of us is called to be the light to the nations. So church, brothers and sisters, this is who we are. And this is who you are. Jesus didn't say, become a light to the nations. He said, you are a light to the world. May it be so in us and through us. And let me hand this to Insil to continue the word.
Thank you, Pastor Paul. So I have the fun of bringing us straight into Luke, where Mary has just been told this phenomenal news that she is chosen to be the mother of the Savior. And we are going to focus a little bit on her response. Please follow along with me as I read the passage, Luke 1, verse 46 through 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." I'm trying to make sure I don't speak too fast because I understand how difficult it is to hear this in multiple languages. So if you think that I'm speaking a little slower, just know that I'm trying. So, 좀 잘 봐주세요. That was for the Koreans. I want to start by noting how, no matter what, God is a personal God. If you have been with us through Bible in a Year so far, as we went through the Old Testament, you see that whether it was a great leader like Abraham or Moses or a prophet or a king, often God would tell them something great about how he was going to work with them. And often they needed reassurance, or they doubted, or they needed an additional sign that, are you sure, God, that you want to do this with me? And I love that earlier on in the passage, we didn't read it together, but Mary's response to the angel when she is told this monumental news is, are you sure? How will this be? She uses the logistical reality that, since I'm a virgin, are you sure? And the angel's very clear, yes. And not only that, you're chosen and you will be blessed. You are favored. And it just struck me that, of course, her response was going to be, are you sure? Because she's human. God knows. But yet he still chooses to partner with her. He still chooses to partner with us. But I love that he can take time to remember and say, Mary, I'm with you. I'm your God. Yes, you have been chosen. I favor you. He does that all through the Old Testament, and it's no different now. God sees her, and it's, if you look at the first part of the passage we read together, she kind of notes who she is. She is vulnerable. She is a nobody. She does not have pedigree. She doesn't have any kind of lineage that would show that she should be this amazing conduit of God's promise. And so she starts by talking about how that God is mindful that she is of a humble state. He's well aware of what he's working with. I think about it all the time when he's working with me in ministry, but he still chooses to partner with us. Young, obscure, vulnerable, not powerful in society's eyes. And on top of that, not just chosen, but she will be blessed for all generations and highly favored. Mary's looked out for. That's not just God reassuring her. He makes her whole. If you look in verse 49, Mary talks about just thanksgiving. It's almost like she doesn't know what to do but to start by giving thanksgiving. Remember that she is a part of an oral history, a tradition. She has heard of the story from the Old Testament of God having this promise for her people, for the future generations. So she starts with that, that God is the God of all people. In verse 41, she talks about God's strong arm that protects and scatters the proud, which is reminiscent if you go back to Isaiah in chapter 52, verse 10, where we talk about God's holy arm laying bare in the sight of all nations, that all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God, the promise, the goodness, the justice of God. I love the idea of a bare arm. I love the idea of God taking us by the hand. It's so intimate. It's so personal. In verse 52, she talks about a just God, this continuation of his sense of justice for all people, that he'll lift the humble and take down the powerful. Not arbitrarily, but if you are misusing your power, he will choose that opportunity to lift up the humble, the lower in stature. In verse 53, more justice, that the hungry will get what they need. Not that he ignores the rich, but that they already have. But he is going to specifically seek out those who need. And then in verse 54, that he stood by his people throughout all of her ancestors, all those stories she's heard of when they were even undeserving, how God stood with all those people. And then in verse 55, that God makes good on his promises, a promise that extends beyond her ancestors. And if you go back to Isaiah 49, that it's meant to be a promise, a covenant that goes to all nations, that we are to be a light to all the Gentiles. This is insane because Mary is young. She is a woman. She was just told that the fruition of so many promises that she's, this promise that she's heard from so many years is going to happen in her. I, as a woman, look at this song and I can only imagine that there's no way that she just immediately started by being like, I'm pumped. She has got to have thought, are you kidding? I'm pregnant. I'm about to be the mother. I'm about to be a part of this promise to be the light to all nations. But she remembers her history. She remembers the promises of God. And she's able to give this song where she remembers who God is. This promise that he has given of a savior, of a hope, of a light to all nations. I'm going to pass it over to Pastor Renji so he can tell us more about this promise.
Thanks, Insel. Pastor Ken has said this, Paul has said this, Insel has said this. When Luke writes his gospel, as he talks about who Jesus is, he sees it as a continuation of the Old Testament story. He sees that in Jesus, all of these promises that have come before are fulfilled. And as Insel was talking this morning, my mind just started seeing all these connections from this song. Because when Luke writes, he knows that the people that he's writing to are familiar with this Old Testament story. And he chooses to capture a song of a woman. Now, when we see that, we're asking the question, as good readers, are there other times where women have, their songs have been captured in scripture? So check this out, okay? The first time we see a woman's song being captured in scripture was Miriam. After 400 years of people being enslaved in Egypt, God rescues them out and they're in the wilderness after leading them through the Red Sea. Miriam breaks out in song. And it's the moment in which she is celebrating God as giving birth to them as a people, to them as a nation. You fast forward 400 years. And there's another moment when Samuel is about to be born. Hannah, his mom, is singing a song. And when you read this song, it's as if you could look at Mary's song and they tie together. Why is she singing praise to God? Because it's been 400 years of the downward spiral of the judges. And here, God is going to speak through Samuel. So then we come to Mary. And if you've, since the close of the Old Testament, 400 years have passed. And they're waiting. What Luke is doing in the song, by simply capturing the song, he's saying that God is going to speak again through this baby. And the way he engages with humanity is significantly altered for the future. And in the life of the story of Samuel, as our minds are seeing this, it's a time, there's a story where Samuel goes to a little town called Bethlehem and calls for a shepherd who's out in the fields watching over his flock, and he comes and a new king is anointed. So let's read of Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 8. And in the same region is Bethlehem, there were shepherds out in their field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." In this story, this familiar story, heaven breaks open, the skies split, the glory, the wonder, the light of God is unleashed through an angelic announcement. And this announcement is the birth of a king, not just any king, the king. For hundreds of years, there's been this promise of the king who will come, not for just Israel, not for just one people, but for all the peoples of the world. A ruler who would one day put an end to the reign of evil in this world. A king unlike any other king, God in the flesh. God who spoke the world into being is becoming like his creation. God whose power has no rival is clothing himself with frailty. God whom millions of angels worship and adore him would be born to a teenage girl and be resting in a manger. These things shouldn't go together. This is not the way a king is supposed to come, at least according to the way of the world. But the kingdom of God is completely different. It's upside down. It doesn't make sense at first glance. The king, this king, is not driven by accumulation or by power or by gaining or by ruling and conquering people. This king is driven by love. He will go to the ends of the earth. He will give up everything, even his life, to rescue his children from darkness. So the angel says, rejoice, because the course of human history is being altered. The birth of this king is a declaration of war against the powers of darkness. The birth of this king is a declaration against oppression. It's a declaration that justice and freedom are finally here. And as you read this passage in Luke chapter 2, this beginning passage, Luke uses these familiar words, words and symbols like light, Savior, Messiah, Lord, peace, justice. Luke's readers know these words, and they meant something at the time. And Luke gives us a clue. If you were to read the first verse of Luke chapter 1, he mentions a ruler in a far-off land, Caesar Augustus. He's the emperor of Rome. Augustus was the adopted son of Julius Caesar. He became the sole ruler of the Roman Empire through wiping out his rivals, through a bloody civil war. And he took the army and he pushed it out and he turned the Roman Republic into the Roman Empire. He's the one whose stories and songs have been written about how he brought justice and peace through a reign of terror. He declared his adopted father as divine and began to call himself the Son of God and began to receive worship from those he conquered. And people called him Lord and Savior. And in his reign, he called it a new day that has dawned. This reign of violence brought in a new day. The point that Luke is trying to make as he writes this gospel of this little baby being born in an obscure little town far off from Rome is that this is the beginning of the confrontation of the kingdom of God with the kingdoms of this world. That the true Son of God, in all of his apparent weakness and vulnerability and insignificance, would actually bring justice and true peace and light to this world through sacrifice, through surrender, through suffering. The upside-down kingdom of God continues throughout the Gospel of Luke, and it's emphasized not only in Mary's song, but also in the fact that he comes to the shepherds first. Who are the people that are valued in the kingdoms of the world? Who are the people that are valued in the eyes of the Roman emperor? It's not shepherds in a field. It's not a teenage woman who's about ready to give birth. This life-altering, history-changing announcement first goes to these simple shepherds out in the field doing their job, a dirty job. To the kingdoms of this world, they're nobodies, forgotten, outcasts. But to God of the universe, he brings them to the center of the story. He sees value in them. And in this very act, what he is saying, in the way this announcement plays out, it gives joy to all people because it starts with the people on the edges and it moves towards the center. This act ensures that this message is for all people because it declares that those who have not belonged now belong. Those who have been overlooked are now favored by God. Those who are on the outside have been brought into the story. You shepherds who've been told you are nothing, God is actually entrusting them with this message. So rise up, go to the city, because God actually favors you. God trusts you. God is making the shepherds the first ambassadors of this king. Because when they go and see him in the manger, they go out and they begin to tell of this king. These shepherds become the first bearers of the light of God. And as the glory of God shone around those shepherds 2,000 years, as it was the beginning of this light coming to all the nations, God is calling for a people who he would trust, who he desires to partner with, to shine so that the nations can see what he is doing. Pastor Ken.
When we think about like giving milk to a baby, we don't think about the baby taking that milk, but it being given by another person to them. Whatever age that is, it's somebody else that's doing or giving. When we think of real food, big people food, as we used to call it in our house with the girls, we think of taking that food ourselves and eating it. Does that make sense? When the scriptures talk about our growth as Christians, Paul gives us a picture of needing to receive and be taught when we're young in the faith, and that when we grow in the faith, when we get older, that we are in some ways able to feed ourselves. We are in charge of our own growth. I feel like it's really important to say something, and that's that the highest goal that Paul and Insel and Renji and I have with the teaching on Sunday mornings, other than glorifying God, is not education. It's empowerment. We want to, as best we can, show you the ways in which you, on your own, can read Scripture and find things in Scripture, to see yourself in Scripture, like Insel showed us with Mary's song, to see all of the patterns in which God calculates and plans and works throughout Scripture, to see so beautifully the missiology, the mission of God, and how it comes across through all those years. We want you to get excited about the Bible and its relevance in your life, and to be able to go to Scripture, and ultimately, because we care about discipleship more, that every man, woman, and child at Village would be being discipled, that we would have that Bible knowledge transform us in the way we connect to Jesus and the way we live our lives out in this world, that Bible and discipleship would go like that. I was sitting there listening to Pastor Renji, and it was amazing to me to all of a sudden think that when Jesus comes, there's a little bit of all of Israel's deliverers in Jesus. Like Joseph being betrayed by his brothers, so Jesus betrayed. Like David coming out of the fields of Bethlehem as a shepherd, Jesus being born in the company of the shepherds in Bethlehem. That when we understand all of what God is doing, we see the symbolism connect all the way through. Here's one more of these. This is right after Jesus is born and the shepherds come. We're getting a little bit further here, and it's the story of Simeon. And the story of Simeon comes to us out of Luke 2, verse 25 through 32, and it reads this way. It says, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah." We assume that Simeon was older. "And so, moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts at the time when Jesus' parents brought Jesus to the temple courts to do for him what the custom of the law required." So there's this divine appointment, this intersection of time. "And Simeon took him," that's Jesus, "in his arms, and he praised God, saying, 'Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now you may dismiss your servant in peace. I can die now that my eyes have seen Jesus. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel.'" the freight train of Scripture in the Old Testament that's barreling forward towards the New Testament pierces into this story as Jesus comes about. And it's an amazing thing. You have Israel under occupation from Rome. They are once again, just like when they were slaves in Egypt, they are once again crying out to God for deliverance. They are looking for consolation. They are looking for God to console them in a spiritual way where they are delivered, where they are rescued, where they are saved. And so they are waiting in expectation and specifically for God to do this through the promised one, the anointed one, the Messiah. And so Simeon is here and Jesus' parents bring him to the temple. Why do they do that? They do that out of observance to the law. They are devout, religious Israelites. And they bring him and do what it says in Numbers 3:13. And that's observing this idea that the firstborn of all children belong to God. God had said, "For the firstborn are mine. When I struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, I set apart for myself every firstborn in Israel, whether human or animal, they are to be mine. I am the Lord." So Mary and Joseph are observant. They bring Jesus to the temple to offer a sacrifice. And the symbolism here is saying, God, we're redeeming our son back from you. He belongs to you. We are offering a sacrifice to redeem our son back to us. But God wants something different this time. He wants witnesses. In the Old Testament, everything is established on the testimony of two or three witnesses. And so God arranges for Simeon and Anna. Now, Anna was also a devout religious person, a woman prophetess. She had lived with her husband for 7 years and then was a widow all the way to the age of 84. And she stayed in the temple courts fasting and praying. God arranges for these two religious people, vulnerable persons that are staying there, to see and to testify, to give witness that this child is not being redeemed back in the same way that children normally are, but that this child is the promised one. He's the sacrificial lamb. He's the one that's gonna redeem all people back, all the nations, all of Israel back to God. God wanted that intersection and he wanted witnesses there. There are so many things about Jesus' life that we don't know. The gospel writers don't mention what happens at age 4 or age 13 and a half, or we get a few moments in time that are incredibly significant. And this one is significant as Simeon and Anna see and then testify. And Simeon's testimony is, this is the light of the nations coming in bodily form. God has brought the consolation, the deliverer, the savior for Israel. Anna sees Jesus, and we don't see a song from her, but she goes and gives testimony to people about what she has seen, that the savior has come. What does that mean? What does that mean? That means that the first evangelist in Scripture, testifying to the significance of who Jesus is to the nations, Jerusalem was a cosmopolitan city, is this woman. What does that remind you of? The women who go after Jesus rises from the dead and are the first ones to declare the news of what they have seen. Witnesses. It's something beautiful here. We get to dig through Scripture and find these things that give us this prophetic imagination of God at work in the world and how we can see ourselves in that story. I long for the paradigm shifts, the aha moments that we can all have, that I can have, so that when I'm coming and going, God, I'm waiting for deliverance. I need consolation, that I can be reminded to what I've seen in Scripture and know that God actually does deliver us. He has delivered us, he does deliver us, and he will deliver us. Communion is this beautiful thing of looking back to the Passover, looking to what Jesus did as the Lamb of God, and pointing forward to the day when we will be saved fully and with God in heaven. That we are being saved and will be saved, that God is at work in our lives. God is the deliverer. So I think it's important for us to come back to this mission part. Jesus is the light of the world. But when Jesus is in us, what do we become? Light. We become light, and our deeds and our words become light. Collectively, as a group, we become like a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. So it starts with Jesus, this light that emanates, coming into us as we begin to be more Christ-like. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives within me. Collectively, as the body of Christ, we emanate this light into the world that transforms society and allows the nations to realize that the good news has come. Not just for Israel, but for all the Gentiles, us included. So there's a phrase that we're going to talk a lot about. Maybe we've got it for the screen, but that we want to be, or that we exist to be, a light among the nations for the glory of God. Look at the nations in this room. We get to today be a light among the nations for the glory of God. When we go into Washington County, we get to be a light among the nations for the glory of God. When we go overseas or abroad, we get to be a light among the nations for the glory of God. So as we come to the communion table, remember that we're both recipients of reconciliation and agents of reconciliation. That we receive the light, are brought into the light, but we also become the light. That we are saved by the gospel, but we also carry the good news to others. So there's an awesome responsibility that comes with this. An awesome responsibility that comes with our lives that we steward as Christians. So God has asked that we remember him. Not just remember him, but remember him in his grand story. Why? Because if we forget him, we lose our way. If we remember him and remember his story, it changes us, it shapes us, it continues to carry us forward as we walk in faith. So we regularly come back and center ourselves in this story. Today, all across the world, Christians are taking communion. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper all across the world. Imagine that. All of the light, all of the people remembering and being renewed in their grace, that God brings consolation to his people. So I'm going to pray. The worship team is going to lead us in song and praise. And when you are ready, come, but know that you're not coming alone. You're coming with others. This is our fuel as we remember our salvation, the good news, the gospel. We leave again, being ignited to go be light in this world. You have a purpose. We are all priests. We all get to declare the praises of him who has called us out of darkness. So, Father God, your story, us in your story, help us to grab hold of it by faith. If somebody has come in doubting, may you help them once again trust. If we've come in and things are cloudy or dark, would you open our eyes, or would you illuminate our path? Would you allow us to sense your love for us, that our eyes do get to see your salvation, that we can come to you? Father God, may we sense as we all gather around the table the encouragement, the unity of the body of believers, that we are not alone, that we are united together, one heart, one purpose, that we can take strength from one another. Father God, lead us by your Holy Spirit, we pray. Lord Jesus, we honor you in this time. It's in your name we pray.